two. You don't get the prize for being the coming from the furthest. She's here from Afghanistan, where she's been stationed for several months now. We're not going to take away your candy or anything, but... All right, very good. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Colossians chapter 2 for our study in God's Word this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Today is June 7th, the year 2009, and the title of this morning's message is "These roots were made for walking." These roots were made for walking. And it'll be kind of a compilation of the things we read about in our text, which will be found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, found on page 1263 in the Scofield Bible, if you're using that Bible. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about some of the unscriptural gospel phrases that Christians use. Phrases like asking Jesus into your heart, or phrases like make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with making the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life, but that's not the gospel. That comes after you get saved by believing Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Well, another example of an unscriptural gospel phrase would be accepting Christ as your Savior. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what's wrong with that one? Well, if you expand the word accept, you get the word acceptable. And that, to me, implies that maybe there's something unacceptable about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is biblical to say that He accepts us, because there's a lot of things unacceptable about us. And Ephesians 1:6 says, God accepts us in the Beloved One, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're here this morning or watching by videotape, and you're thinking, you're splitting hairs. But may I remind you, words mean things, don't they? And I feel it's safer to use the words that God uses in His Word when it comes to something so important as the gospel of salvation. And so we prefer to use words like believe, or trust. Ephesians 1:13 talks about trusting Christ as your Savior. But we're not limited to those, because here in our text, in Colossians chapter 2 this morning, we come to a gospel phrase that is both scriptural and Pauline. And I direct your attention now to Colossians 2 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." It is scripturally sound to talk about receiving Christ as your Savior. When you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, paid for all of your sins, you receive Christ. He enters your heart. And when we say heart, we're not talking about the muscle here that's pumping blood through the rest of your body. We're talking about the essence of who you are, the person you truly are. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into your heart and takes up permanent residence in your very soul. And you know what that means, don't you? That means, when you got saved, you did not just receive salvation. You received a Savior. You didn't just receive redemption. You received a Redeemer. When you get saved, you don't just receive a commodity. You receive a person. And that's important. Let me tell you why. How many of you remember the old adage, give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish and what? He sits in a boat and drinks beer all day, right? That's what usually happens. Or in the case of Pastor Hamilton and I, he sits in the boat and talks scripture all the time when we go fishing together. No, you give a man a fish and he eats for a day, but you teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. But you know what? I think both are true spiritually. When you believed the gospel, you were redeemed, but you also received a redeemer. And that's cool because there's coming a day of redemption, isn't there? The rapture. A day when your physical body will be redeemed, just as your soul has already been redeemed. And I know the Lord could redeem your physical body from anywhere in the universe. But when that day comes, when that day of redemption comes, won't it feel good to know the Redeemer is already within you? No chance he's going to miss you. No way you're going to overlook you. You know, if your heart stops, they have these things called defibrillators, right? Bring you back to life. But what if it stops again later on? Well, they tell me nowadays they can actually implant a defibrillator in you. And if you need it again, isn't it nice to know it's there right within you? Well, when the day of redemption comes, isn't it nice to know the Redeemer is already there, already within you? Because you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. You've received a person. Now, when you receive Christ, you receive more than just the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, hold here, look with me at John 13. John chapter 13. This will be found on page 1136 if you're not familiar with the order of the books of the Bible and are using the Scofield Reference Bible, page 1136, John chapter 13. How many of you remember when Bill Clinton was running for president? He made it very clear that he and his wife were a team. And he said, you elect me, you get two for the price of one. And he was referring to the prominent role that his wife would have in his administration. Well, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you get two for the price of one. And the price ain't bad either. Free, you know. That's a pretty good price. Here in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And he says in verse 20, John 13 and verse 20, these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, meaning the apostles and the 70 that he sent out, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Well, who's that? That's God the Father. When they received Christ, they received the Father also. Now, if you're new to Bible study, or maybe you're wondering, well, how does that work? Well, fortunately, we don't have to go very far to show you. Turn two pages back to John chapter 10. Let's read something else the Lord said here in John chapter 10 and verse 30. Short verse, short and sweet. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. You and I believe that there is one God, but that He exists in three persons. So when you receive Christ, you receive the Father. Now, you can argue all you want about whether or not receiving Christ in that day meant the same for the kingdom saints as it does for you. Did He indwell them as He indwells us? It doesn't matter what you think about that. It doesn't change the point. The point is, whatever it meant to receive Christ here meant they received the Father. So whatever it means to receive Christ today, and that means He's coming to indwell you, that means that you receive the Father here as well. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, isn't there another member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? What is he, chopped liver? How come he's not being mentioned? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. You can leave John behind, but let's look at Galatians 3. It's on page 1243 in the Schofield Reference Bible. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back a little further in your memory from Bill Clinton's run for the presidency to the 1970s and the gas crisis. Cadillac dealers were hurting in those days during the gas crisis. Those little Hondas were just being introduced, and they were all the rage. My buddy had one, and oh, they were so cute and so good on gas. I can remember a Cadillac dealer, you know how some dealerships sell Cadillacs and other things. A Cadillac dealer in that time was advertising, buy a Cadillac, get a free Honda. And they were doing that. And I was thinking, you know, in the current economic crisis that we're having, maybe dealers should think about offering two for one, right? In fact, in the news this past week, there was a guy in a dealership in Belgium doing that exact thing, offering two for one. Apparently, the world is experiencing the same economic problems that we are. But God Almighty doesn't offer you just two for one. He offers you three for one. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. In Galatians chapter 3, let's just read verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And Paul says in verse 2, I got a question for you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, we didn't come here to talk about the question he's asking. We came here to notice that he's implying that you did receive the Spirit, right? And you did it by faith. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive Christ. And you receive the Father, but you also receive the Holy Spirit. Didn't we read in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning, in our scripture reading, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, I got a question for you this morning. How safe does that make you feel to know the triune God has taken up permanent residence in your immortal soul? Makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? But as we go back to Colossians, I want to point out that receiving Christ really is not the point that Paul's trying to make. He just mentions that you received Christ kind of in passing in order to make a point. Now let's find out what point he's making in Colossians 2 and verse 6. In Colossians 2, 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, when he says, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about your daily walk, the way you live your life and conduct your affairs. If you've received Christ, you should walk in Christ. That sound fair to you? Sounds fair to me. Now, if you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I walk in the Lord Jesus Christ? Before we talk about how to do that, let's look at one of the ways you don't want to try and do that. Put a marker here and look with me at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah, chapter 30, page 739 in the Schofield Bible. But right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon in everyone's Bible. Isaiah, chapter 30. Page 739. Over the ages, there have been different ways of walking in the Lord. If we took the time to look at the book of Exodus, that's a historical book. And if we looked at that, we'd see that the way that God's people walked in the Lord back in Exodus was they followed that pillar of fire. Remember in pillar of fire in the daytime and at night and pillar of cloud in the daytime? When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. That's how they walked in the Lord. But that's in the past. That's history. Isaiah is a prophet. He's going to tell you about how they're going to walk in the Lord in the future. Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Isaiah predicts, "There's coming a day when thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye," we're talking about our walk, "walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Hey, that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? What Christian wouldn't love to be able to depend on a voice behind you saying, "walk this way" or "walk that way"? But this is not a promise God makes to you in the dispensation of grace. If you're hearing voices, let me know and we'll keep you away from sharp instruments. Now, I'm making fun, but listen, this is a promise that will be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what's going to make it heaven on earth. But like a lot of kingdom promises, it just doesn't work today. But I'll tell you one thing. If you will take the time and invest the work that it takes to saturate your mind with the Word of God, you can get to the point where you'll know how to walk in the Lord as if there was somebody behind you directing your path. How many of you would like that? I think so. But it takes work. It takes reading the Word of God. It takes studying it. It takes meditating on it. You have to make it a part of the fabric of your very being. And then you'll find your walk in the Lord to be kind of like this. But as we go back to Colossians 2, how do we walk in the Lord? Notice Paul is making a comparison in Colossians 2 and verse 6. When you see those words "as" and "so," that means he's making a comparison. Colossians 2, 6, "As you've received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him." Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Wasn't it by grace? Through faith? Well, that's how you walk in the Lord. By grace. Through faith. You received Christ by realizing you could not keep the law of Moses perfectly. And you needed a Savior. And God gave you one. Now that you're saved, I got news for you. You still can't keep the law of Moses perfectly. And God still demands perfection. So you're in trouble. So now all you have to do is rest in the Savior that God gave you. You see how that takes the pressure off of your daily walk? Receiving Christ took all the pressure off of you from trying to please God, right? Well, don't put the pressure back on. Don't put the pressure back on. Relax and remember Jesus Christ pleased God and then died a sacrificial atoning death for your sins. And you're accepted in Him, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 6. You should, listen, you should always try to please the Lord, but you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to drive yourself to distraction. And we're going to say a few more words about that a little later, but right now you're probably wondering, well, why did he entitle this message, "These Roots Are Made for Walking"? Well, let's look at the next verse. In verse 7, after talking about walking in him in verse 6, verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ." Even though we walk in the Lord, doesn't mean we don't put down roots in the Lord. We're walking roots. And if you know anything about trees, and I know very little, this analogy is very precious. Because they tell me that tree roots are generally twice as wide as the leaves. Do you know that? If you got a tree and it's got leaves going out 30 feet wide, that means underneath the roots are going out 60 feet wide. And what that means is it is virtually impossible to uproot a tree by wind and all those other things. And if you're here today and your salvation is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to uproot you. So this is a great analogy that Paul is using here. And it's one that is particularly precious to the Colossians, and I'll tell you why. History tells us that the city of Colossae was located in an area that was prone to earthquakes. And they tell me, I don't know if this is true, they're not sure about the date. They tell me the city of Colossae was pretty much destroyed in the year AD 60, which would have been, according to the dates on the top of your page here, about 4 years before Paul wrote this letter to him. Now, I got a question for you. What happens to buildings, especially ancient buildings, when you have a severe earthquake? Well, they just go tumbling down, right? But what happens to the trees? Far as I know, nothing. The reason is because they're rooted, with roots stretching out 60 feet sometimes. And if you're saved this morning, you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can uproot you. Not Satan, not all the hosts of hell. Nothing can quake you loose. But here, that's your standing. But there's oftentimes a difference between your standing and your state. You know what I mean by that? Your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ is you are saved from all of your sins. But your state of affairs in your life, you might still be living in your sins. So there's sometimes a difference between your standing and your state. The challenge of the Christian life under the grace of God and the dispensation of grace is to try and make your state match your standing. Try to live the life that God sees in you because of Christ. You are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your standing, but how's your state of affairs spiritually this morning? Have you put down roots deep in the Lord Jesus Christ to make your state match your standing? You say, how do you do that? By studying the Word of God. It's the only way. The Word of God, it says, waters the roots, feeds and nourishes the roots, fertilizes the roots. And they tell me, I don't know much about trees, they tell me it is possible to over-fertilize a tree. You know that? What happens is you put too much fertilizer around the tree, and the tree gets lazy, so to speak. The tree says to itself, hey, if all these nutrients are going to be available right up here on the surface, why should I put my roots down deep? And then it doesn't sink its roots down deep. And the first good wind that comes along uproots it. And that is true spiritually too. Paul planted. Apollos watered, it says. And pastors and teachers ever since then have been fertilizing. And in fact, a lot of what pastors teach is fertilizer. if you get my drift. And I hope you don't get my drift. If you're standing upwind, you won't get my drift. But if all the Bible you get is spoon-fed to you, fertilized by the pastor, you're probably not putting your roots down deep in the Word of God. And that's a problem. Now, there's probably not too much danger getting too much fertilizer or too much nourishment because we only got you 3 hours a week. We got 2 hours Sunday morning, 1 hour Wednesday night. But there is a danger you get lazy. There is a danger you won't put down your roots. And the reason that's dangerous is, well, How many of you have ever been traveling out west like I have, and you'd be driving down the interstate and all of a sudden a tumbleweed goes across the road? Strangest thing. And you say, well, what's the matter with that thing? It doesn't have any roots. Look with me a couple pages to your left and we'll see why that's a danger. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, five pages to your left, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul issues a warning for those of you who don't want to put roots down in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. My dear Christian friend, you don't want to be a spiritual tumbleweed. You need to make Bible study, Bible reading, a part of your daily life and a part of the fabric of your very being. You need to do that in order to make your state match your rooted standing. And I'd love to go on about your roots, but we've got a verse to finish way back in Colossians 2 and verse 7. Go back with me now to Colossians 2 and verse 7. Paul says we're to be rooted and built up in Christ. Now, Paul's doing something here that he does oftentimes. He's mixing his metaphors, isn't he? Buildings are built up. Trees are not. Do you talk about building a tree? No, you talk about building a building. Well, wait a minute. A minute ago, he was talking about being rooted. Well, you probably know the Bible often describes spiritual things by comparing natural things and things, earthly things, right? But sometimes you need more than one natural, earthly thing to fully describe spiritual things. Case in point. Remember when the Lord gave the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13? What did He say? He used a lot of different metaphors, didn't He? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Then a minute later He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Then He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea. Or it's like a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And you're thinking, wait a minute, time out. How can the kingdom of heaven be like all those things? Well, you know. It's the same way the blind men describe the elephant. Did you ever hear that? One blind man feels the side of the elephant and he says, oh, I know, the elephant's like a wall. Meantime, another one's feeling the tusk and he says, no, you're wrong. An elephant's like a spear. And another guy says, ah, you're both crazy. He's feeling the leg. He says, it's like a tree trunk. And the other one's feeling the trunk, and he says, no, an elephant's like a snake. And the other guy's feeling the tail. He says, no, it's like a rope. And you put them all together, and you get the truth, right? None of them individually were wrong. All of them were right. But you had to combine it to get the truth. It's the same with the kingdom. All those parables are true, and you have to combine them to get an accurate picture of the kingdom. There's too many aspects of the kingdom to fully explain with just one metaphor. And your spiritual life is the same way. It can't be explained with just one metaphor. In some ways, your spiritual life is like a tree. Only God can create it. Only God can nourish it. Only God can make it grow. But in other ways, your spiritual life, you have to be involved. You've got to work to build it up. That's what the word edify means. An edifice is a building. And when you edify it, you build it up. You've got something growing inside of you, something alive, but you also have to build that something into your spiritual life. So your spiritual life is also a building. And someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, the building inspector is going to check your work. Right? And find out if you built with gold, silver, and precious stones, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. That's your homework. Go and read 1 Corinthians 3. Or whether you built your spiritual life with inferior building materials like wood, hay, and stubble. And if you do that, you build your spiritual life with inferior materials, your spiritual life is going to go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 says you'll still be saved, but your works will burn. Now, that's the difference between how God builds things and how men build things. When men build a house, the inspectors come out regularly and inspect your work as it's being built. Those of you who have ever built a house, you know that's how it's done. Talk to Brother Mark Amon. He's the electrical inspector for the city of Calumet City. And he goes out, that's part of his job, something's being built. He goes out while it's being built to make sure that shoddy materials are not being used. But listen, when it comes to you building your spiritual life, God Almighty will let you build your spiritual life out of anything you want. He wants you to use the very best, but He's not going to make you. I saw on the internet this past week, the internet news, recently in Florida, 100,000 homeowners, new homeowners, have been told that the drywall in their homes is being recalled. Did you see that in the news? Mm-hmm. Made in China. The drywall, the gypsum in the drywall has something called strontium in it that is known to release sulfurous gases. And they were starting to smell sour smells and have sinus problems and dizziness and muscle spasms and nosebleeds. It was just flat out unhealthy. Well, you know what? If you're using things other than the scriptures to build your spiritual life, you're using shoddy materials. And if you're using the things you hear some of the TV preachers say, the ones who hold the Bible and maybe even read a verse now and then, but pretty much just tell you what they think and their opinions the rest of the time, you're building your spiritual life on that. That's spiritually unhealthy. And if you're building your spiritual life, even on the teachings of faithful men who don't rightly divide God's word, that too can be spiritually unhealthy. And God will let you do it. But He wants you to study His Word. He wants you to understand His Word. He wants you to use the very best materials in building your spiritual life. Verse 7 says we're to be rooted and built up in Christ. Now listen. If you've been with us for this study, or if you know the book of Colossians, you know that the Colossians were being told, oh yeah, you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're built up in angels. Go home and read Colossians 2:18 later and see where they were being tempted to worship angels. And that's what religion always does. Even Christianity. They'll start with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're always adding things. The Catholic Church that I grew up in starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll admit you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're built up in the church and their teachings and in tradition. The Mormons will say, oh yeah, you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're built up in the Book of Mormon. The Bible says here in this verse, you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and built up in Him. And the only way to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be built up in His Word. I don't have a dog, but when I go to the grocery store, I notice once in a while I take a wrong turn and end up in the dog food aisle. I noticed that some of the dog foods have taken to, they've got stage one dog food, stage two, and stage three. Stage one, when your dog's a puppy, stage two, a little older, and stage three, when he gets to be my age. There's different kinds for different ages. But listen, no matter how old you get in the Lord, no matter how mature you grow in the faith, the food is the same, isn't it? The food is the same. The simplest believer can feast on this book, and the most learned, scholarly student of the Scriptures can feast on this word. We're rooted and built up in Him by being rooted and built up in the Word of God. And then it says in verse 7, established in the faith. Established in the faith. And how does faith come, according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If you want to be established in the faith, faith comes by hearing the Word. If you want to be established in the faith, you've got to be established in the Word. And not just in the Word in general. If you were here this morning in Sunday school, Vern stole all my thunder for the next point, but let's look at it anyway. Put a marker here in Colossians 2. Look at Romans 16. It's not the Word of God in general that establishes you. Not in the dispensation of grace. Paul says in Romans 16:25 these words. You'll find it on page 1210. Romans 16, page 1210. Toward the end of the chapter there, toward the end of the book of Romans, in verse 25, Paul says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord be with you all. But then he gives another benediction in verse 25. He says, now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The Bible says it is Paul's gospel particularly that establishes you in the faith. And we could multiply examples of how that works, but let me give you one. Leave Romans behind. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How does Paul's gospel establish us in the faith? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Page 1272. Page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, if you were in Colossians, all you have to do is turn to your left past 1 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what the Thessalonian epistles are all about. The two Thessalonian epistles are all about the rapture. But they're not just about the rapture. They are about the pre-trib rapture. They are about the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ will come for us before the great tribulation breaks out on this earth. Before the Antichrist is even revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2 says. Now, look what that doctrine of the pre-trib rapture does in verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The last verse of 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture comforts your heart. Doesn't that comfort your heart to know you'll be gone before He comes and before all hell breaks loose on this planet? But look what else it does. It establishes you in every good word and work. If you are established in the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture, and only the Apostle Paul preaches it, do you know that? You read the teachings of the Lord when He was here on earth, where He was getting His people ready to go through the tribulation. He said, when you see the abomination, stand in the holy place, head for the hills. Now that program was interrupted. But it'll come one of these days. But in the meantime, only the Apostle Paul teaches the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. And that, he says, will establish you. If you're established in the pre-trib doctrine, you're not going to be hoarding food and hiding out in Montana with your dog and your gun and your four-wheel drive. Now, you might want to do that if you think maybe things will get really bad during the dispensation of grace. But if you have studied the Great Tribulation as I have taught Daniel, Revelation, at the Bible Institute, and the Major Prophets and the Minor Prophets. If you've studied the Great Tribulation period, you know that a dog and a gun and a four-wheel drive ain't going to help you. And no matter where you hide, the Antichrist will find you. But if you thought that you were going through the tribulation and that there was absolutely nothing you could do to prepare for it, would you find that a little bit unsettling? Would that uproot your faith a little bit? I think it would mine. But now that you know, through the Apostle Paul, that you're not going through the tribulation, does that make you feel established in the faith? Does that make you feel thankful? Go back with me to Colossians 2 and verse 7 and we'll close, where Paul says you're to be rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Hey, if you walk in Christ as you've received Him by grace through faith, you'll abound in thanksgiving. If you're walking in Christ still trying to make yourself acceptable to God, you're not going to abound in thanksgiving. You're going to abound in frustration. You're going to abound in guilt and remorse and feelings of inadequacy. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Ain't it great to be saved? Ain't it great to be saved and under grace, not law, like Paul says in Romans 6:14? Hey, folks, you may not have much in your life that causes you to be thankful. You may not have much in your family. You may not have much in your job. You may not be much in your country, in your economy, that will cause you to be thankful, but you've got a lot in your faith that causes thanksgiving. And if you're not feeling thankful this morning, it's because you're not looking in the right place. You've heard of looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for thanksgiving in all the wrong places. If you're not feeling thankful this morning, you need to go back to your roots. Back in the 1970s and the mid-1970s, there was a mini-series on TV. Alex Haley traced his family tree back to Africa. And what was the mini-series called? Roots. And you know, it inspired thousands of Americans. Hey, I want to find my roots. And the people who the companies and the businesses that did that kind of thing and traced family trees were inundated with work from people wanting to find their roots. Seemed everybody wanted to get back to their roots. Oh, my dear Christian friend, it's time for you to get back to your roots this morning. If you have strayed from the Lord, or if you've just grown a little bit cold, you need to get back to your roots. Back to Christ. And if you're not saved, if you're not rooted in Christ, you need to trust Him this morning. I want you to imagine just for a moment. You're standing at heaven's gate and God says, "Why should I let a sinner like you in to my heaven?" If your answer is anything but Christ died for my sins, you got the wrong answer. You're trusting the wrong thing. Years ago, I read a Bible illustration about a fellow who went through all of the World War II in the Navy, and he was wearing his life jacket every day like they told him to. And on the day the war ended, he said, "Whoopee," and he threw it into the ocean and it sank. And he thought, all those battles, all those years, I was trusting the wrong thing. Are you trusting the wrong thing this morning? If your answer is anything but Christ died for my sins, you've got the wrong answer. If it's, "Well, I was a pretty good person. I never killed anybody," like Vern was talking about this morning. "I never slept with my neighbor's spouse." Wrong answer. Wrong answer. And it's not Christ died for my sins and I was pretty good too. Or Christ died for my sins and I was religious. Oh no. If you're still trusting those things, you're trusting a sinking life preserver. Now the correct answer is look God in the eye and say, "All I got to offer is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for a book that, as we mentioned a while ago, is so simple that a child can believe Jesus died for me and be saved and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and put down roots from the earliest of ages. And yet we're so grateful that we carried a book to church today that can challenge the greatest minds and intellects that ever lived as they study and meditate on your word. What a great book. What a great God we have. What a great reason to fellowship together. Bless our fellowship now, Father. We're going to depart from this place and we're going to be thankful for the food that you have given us and for those who prepared it and for the fellowship we can have with one another around it. And we thank thee for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.